All right. All right. If you'll go ahead and grab a seat, that would be great. That 5 minutes goes by fast. We're working through some kinks with the timer, so it doesn't work today, so apologize for that. But we are going to get started. Wanted to first just let you know, as one of the members of the Mexico trip to Rancho 3M, we had a great time. If we can show that video. We had, you know, going to a trip like Mexico and going to Rancho 3M, it is not the easiest thing in the world. You work really hard, really, really hard labor intensive, and you just sweat it out. And you don't smile, you don't have fun. Actually, you do. So you can see Ish. And so they just got this trampoline recently. So they're bouncing around different teenagers in the ranch, which was a blast, and they just were going to break it by the end. You can take that off now. But we had a great time. I just wanted to thank a couple people. So Jim Hill worked really hard putting this trip together for us. We worked with our church in Charlotte and went together. We're hoping to go again next year. If you're interested, let us know. So let's thank Jim. And one of the other major contributors to the trip was Stephanie Warren. Stephanie put together some dramas that we actually taught the kids, so we did it, and then as the week went on, we had them do it. So one of the highlights was at the end of the week, we had this kind of show that we did where the kids are acting out the dramas. And so these are 40 different orphans that are there acting out dramas that speak directly to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was sweet to see one of the boys, his name's actually Christian. And the day one, he was going to get sent to the principal's office. He was not doing well. And by day five, he had the lead part and did a great job, and he was actually Jesus in the skit we were doing. And so his death and his resurrection, and it was powerful. And so there was another team that was doing construction. Those are mostly the Crossway folks from Charlotte. And like these grown men are in the audience, and they're just like weeping. So it was a sweet time. So if you ever want to go, we would love for you to go to Rancho 3M. And just to thank you guys who went. They represented Jesus well. They represented Sovereign Grace Church well, and they represented their families well. So thank you all who went and sacrificed in that way. Well, kids, thank you for being with us today. I hope you got your sheet. Everybody got their sheet? Thumbs up. Good. Excellent. Muy bien. See, I'm still speaking Spanish. In a moment, I'm actually going to show you a video, not of people doing trampolines, but of a thing called the Bible Project. I'd highly recommend parents show these videos of the Bible Project to your kids and talk about them. You'll learn a lot from them. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to watch a video on the Bible Project that's going to be specifically talking about the first part of the book of Exodus. Now, we're not studying the book of Exodus, but we need to know about the Exodus because we need to know about the Passover meal. Because the Passover meal is highly important for where we're going to go in our Gospel of Luke series called Jesus, Son of Man, Seeker of Men. We're going to be talking a lot about the Passover tonight, and we need to know what the Passover is in order to even understand what we're discussing in the Gospel of Luke today. So I thought a great way for us to learn that is through this video. So we go ahead and cue the video, guys.
Second half has Moses giving the Ten Commandments to Israel, along with these blueprints for making the sacred tent. Now, right here in the middle is this story that connects these two halves together, and it all takes place at the foot of a famous mountain.
Okay, so let's start back at the beginning.
So the first thing we have to remember is we're continuing the story from Genesis.
Yeah, in Genesis, God promised Abraham that through his family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Genesis ends with Abraham's family down in Egypt. When Exodus begins, 400 years have passed, the family grows and becomes the people group now called Israel.
But there's a huge problem, because the Israelites are enslaved to this king of the Egyptians, a guy called Pharaoh.
This guy is really bad news.
Yeah, horrible. He
wants to see her son.
And so she does throw him in the river, but safely, in this little reed basket.
And Pharaoh's daughter finds this baby and takes him as her own.
This is the boy who grows up to become Moses, the man who will rescue Israel from slavery.
So Moses grows up, and one day, much later in his life, he has this crazy encounter with God where he comes across a bush that's on fire, but it isn't actually burning up.
And God speaks from the bush, and he appoints Moses as the man he will use to deliver Israel.
So Moses goes to Pharaoh to tell him this news that God wants his people free.
And Pharaoh pretty much laughs at it. Who's this God, Yahweh? And in fact, he's so offended by this request, he decides to make the Israelites work even harder.
So discouraged, Moses goes back to God and says, listen, this plan's not going to work.
But God repeats his promise that he's going to rescue them. And in fact, it's right here, for the first time in the Bible, that we hear the word redemption. It literally just means to purchase a slave's freedom. But God here uses this word to describe what he's going to do for enslaved Israel.
And God knows Pharaoh is going to resist, so he sends 10 different plagues, one after another, like turning water into blood, sending all sorts of pests and disease. These plagues are really severe.
They are severe, but we need to understand that the story is presenting these as acts of divine justice against one of the worst oppressors in the story of the Bible. And they're all aimed at the purpose of rescuing these enslaved people and defeating the gods.
This all comes to a climax at the 10th plague, where God's going to kill the firstborn sons across all of Egypt. Every house is pretty rough.
It is. But it's also God's response for how Pharaoh killed the Israelite son.
Now as you turn the page, you suddenly get two long chapters of detailed instructions for what's essentially throwing a dinner party with a recipe for a lamb.
Yeah, but this lamb is super important. God tells the Israelites to pick it up and to prepare it to be eaten. And they're supposed to take its blood and then paint it all over the doorframe of their house. And anyone who is in that house will be spared from this final plague. And so this meal, which is called Passover, it commemorates this key moment in the story where God brings his justice on human evil, but also shows mercy by providing this substitute.
This final plague makes Pharaoh angry. He demands that Israel gets out of Egypt, which is great. But suddenly, as they leave, Pharaoh changes his mind. He has a change of hearts.
But on top of that, we're also told that God pardons Pharaoh's heart.
Why would God do that?
Well, what we need to remember is that over and over in the story, Pharaoh has already chosen to harden his own heart. So at this point, Pharaoh is not just evil. He's become monstrous. Even his own advisors think that he has gone way too far. And so how is God supposed to deal with such an extreme form of evil? And what we see in this story that God uses his power to lure evil into its own destruction.
Pharaoh and his army are destroyed in the Red Sea as Israel passes into freedom.
And after this, we find the very first song of worship in the Bible as the people praise God for redeeming them. And it's in this story that the word salvation is also used for the first time, which means simply to be rescued from danger.
Now that they're saved, you would think that everything should be great, but the story quickly turns. Israelites start wandering in the desert. They're tired, hungry, lost. And you start to wonder, what's God doing? What were they saved for?
And we learn the answer to that question in the very next story, which ties in two parts of the whole book.
All right, so that is where we're going to end the video. You can watch more online at the Bible Project. But what's important for us is to notice the definition that they gave the Passover. Here's the definition. We'll have it on the screen. Passover, where God brings his justice on human evil, yet mercy through providing a substitute. Passover, where God brings his justice on human evil, yet mercy through providing a substitute. And that definition is going to be really important for us tonight as we continue looking at the Gospel of Luke. So if you'll open up your Bible or turn on your Bible app to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to read for a while, starting at verse 1, Luke chapter 22. This is God's word. This is the most important thing I'm going to say tonight or show tonight is God's holy word. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 1 through verse 23. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Jesus, him, to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat of it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Let's pray. Father, as we think on the Passover and how it heads toward the Lord's Supper and what your word says to us tonight, I pray you would soften our hearts to your word, and Lord, that you would make connections. If we've been around church for a long time, read the Old Testament, read the New Testament, that you would make connections tonight by your Spirit, that we would see the glory of your grace to us. And Lord, I pray that if we're new to the Bible, that you would teach us tonight, that we would take steps toward knowing you and how great you are and how merciful you are, and that you didn't just start being that way in the New Testament or just recently, but you've been that way throughout eternity past. Lord, soften our hearts, guard my mouth from error, and let us honor you. God, pray for our kids tonight. Work in their hearts. Let the seeds of your gospel be planted, and may they be watered, and would you cause the growth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you kind of a summary of the first part of our passage tonight. Our text reminds us that the chief priests and scribes, those religious leaders, continue to want to put Jesus to death. Ever since Luke chapter 11, the temperature keeps rising. In the last few chapters, it's boiling, as we've been looking at that over the last several weeks. These leaders have looked for every opportunity to destroy Jesus, challenging his authority in the temple, questioning him about taxes, trying to get him in trouble with the political leaders, and even questioning his view of the afterlife. They're just trying to do trickery to get him in trouble. The religious leaders wanted to get him in trouble. They wanted him to make a fool of himself in public so public opinion would turn. But it hasn't worked yet. Everything they've tried to do has not worked, and they feared the people. But what if they could get one of those followers, one of those 12, one of the insiders to betray Jesus? Then that might work, and that's what happens. They try to work from the inside. if they could just get someone from the inside to betray Jesus and do so when the crowd's not around, then they could take him and arrest him and they could do a mock trial. And by the time people wake up in the morning, he'll already be guilty. He'll already be on the way. We can make up whatever charges we need to of what he said. So the plan is set. Jesus is betrayed by Judas, and he looks for the step of action to the arrest of Jesus, which we will find out more next week. But while Judas is thinking about money, thinking about his own fame and his own glory, Jesus is preparing for his costly sacrifice. As we saw in the video, Passover was highly important. It was highly symbolic. It was a highly symbolic meal to the Israelites. So Jesus sends Peter and John to prepare the meal. And the rest of our time tonight, we're really going to focus in on verses 14 through 23, often called the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. But we don't want to miss that the bread and cup take place at the Passover meal. The symbolism is weighty. So weighty, in fact, pastor and author Tim Chester says this of the Lord's Supper: everything that matters is summed up in this meal. Everything that matters is summed up in this meal. This meal makes us slow down and contemplate. It makes us contemplate the past, contemplate the present, and contemplate the future. And that's exactly how we're breaking this down tonight. My first point is this: looking at the past, the Passover. Before we look back at the Passover, we even have to look further back at the very beginning. You see, food is significant. You're like, yeah, I know, I like it a lot. But no, food is significant. In Scripture, humans actually express trust and relationship through food. God clearly shows his provision in Genesis 1, providing food for Adam and Eve. He shows his rule and reign and care for Adam and Eve by warning them about food that would be bad for them to eat. He provides manna in the desert for wandering Israel. Food is significant to our lives, and it's significant to Scripture. That's why it's fascinating that when God's going to rescue the people of Israel, he shows it in a meal. Isn't that interesting? He could have chosen numerous things to do to symbolize his rescue, but this meal sums up everything. He made it a reoccurring meal for them to remember his rescue. And here's a picture of the meal. What it kind of generally looked like, we'll have it on the screen. You have that picture? No. Nope. Yep. Okay. So that's generally what it looked like. And the kids on their coloring sheet have a little more detail of what those different things are. So if you didn't get a coloring sheet, we can get you one. What those different elements are of the meal. In the Old Testament, the Exodus or the exiting of the people of Egypt, which includes the Passover meal, is the rescue. And you may have heard this before. I think I've said it before. But the Exodus is the gospel of the Old Testament. It's what God continually refers back to. You can take that picture off. Continually refers back to over and over throughout the Old Testament of, look what I did. I rescued you from slavery. I was your deliverer. I redeemed you. Salvation language. So redemption and salvation, first times they're even used in the Bible, are talking about this. Right before God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses, what they're to do, he reminds them of who they are. Friends, this is massively important for us in our Christianity right now. God always reminds us of who we are before he tells us what we need to do. See, the world says, do better, do better, do better, do better, do better. God says, here's who you are because of me. Now you can do because of who you are in me. So here's what he says in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. This is right before the Ten Commandments. He says this: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, the gospel, the good news of the Old Testament, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. First commandment. So out of who God is, now we know who we are. Out of relationship, we are given gracious commands that tell us how life works best. Life really works best if you don't kill people. Life really works best if you don't steal or covet your neighbor's possessions. It really does work well that way. And God made it that way. He's a gracious God. He's a rescuing God. And the Exodus, the gospel of the Old Testament, is kind of the continual curriculum for the Israelites. So some of you school teachers, you're looking at different curriculums. You're looking at what are we going to teach. And so this is the curriculum for the Israelites. Year after year, they're taught the Exodus through the Passover meal. Tim Chester says this: each year, the nation of Israel would commemorate and reenact God's redemption through a meal. The Passover became the identity, a defining practice of Israel. It was their theological education. Each Passover, children were to ask about its significance, and the story would be retold. Now, if you've never done like a Passover meal, the Seder meal, I would encourage you to do that. I love how one of the main things at the meal is the interaction of the children. They read certain parts of the script, questions are asked, food portrays different parts of the story. And I'm going to have John and Catherine White come up to the microphone. They're actually going to give you a little portion of what this sounds like and feels like, just for us to get a little window into this. And the section they're going to read about is where they take the parsley, which looks like a little leafy thing, kids. It's like a herb, and they dip it into salt water and what it represents. Go ahead, John.
The Bible tells us that our children will ask questions about who they are as God's people. The Lord has instructed us that we should tell them the story so they might know the Lord. It is both a duty and a privilege to answer the four questions of the Passover and to recount the gracious acts of our God.
Why is this night different than all other nights? Why, on all other nights, do we not dip herbs at all, but on this night, we dip them twice?
The herb, called parsley, represents life, created and sustained by Almighty God. But life in Egypt for the children of Israel was life of pain, suffering, and tears, represented by this salt water. Let us take a sprig of parsley and dip it into the salt water, remembering that life is sometimes immersed in tears.
Thank you, John. So you see this imagery that you're taking different portions or different pieces of the meal, and question and answer is going on. It's the theological education, and there's powerful imagery. And year after year after year after year, where the child becomes a grown up and has their kids, and they start switching roles of what they're reading and recounting, each element is talked about. The education is sown. The story of God's rescue is to be the story of God's people. The story of God's rescue is to be the story of God's people. God uses a meal to teach. So it's not insignificant then that Jesus chooses this meal to introduce the Lord's Supper. This Passover meal is what he uses to inaugurate a new kind of meal that continues to teach God's people. This is the Passover. So point number two, looking at the present, the Lord's Supper. In our Luke 22 text, Jesus says this in verse 14: I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus wants to both fellowship with his disciples, but also teach the further meaning of the Passover to them. Imagine just being there with Jesus, recounting the lamb who was slain, the blood that was put over the doorway, and that the lamb died instead of the firstborn son. Just imagine them partaking in that with Jesus in the room, and we know what's about to happen. That just blows your mind of the imagery, the Passover meal. And this is not fast food. This is not a quick eating. This takes hours to prepare, hours to eat. It is slow and deliberate. In verse 16 and 17, Jesus speaks of the future kingdom. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But he takes wine. There's all these different things, the Passover plate, but he specifically takes the wine and the bread. In verse 17 and 18, the cup is passed. This is probably the first glass of wine of four cups that are used at the Passover meal. Again, think of the symbolism of this Passover meal, the symbol of the passing over of the Israelites showing mercy. But at the same time, as one is being passed over, another is being shown judgment. There's a judgment for not honoring God. Verse 19, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus packs so much in this verse. First, Jesus prays. He gives thanks. This is Eucharisto in the Greek. Eucharist. That's where we often hear the Lord's Supper is called the Eucharist. This is this giving thanks. Jesus is moments away from his death, and he's given thanks. It's amazing. He thanks the Father for this meal. And the bread represents him. It represents his significance. It signifies Christ. It conveys Christ. Jesus nourishes us as bread does it. He fills us. He sustains us. Even for your gluten-free people, this is representing food, nourishing, sustaining. If you do not eat, you will die. He's the bread of life. He's the one who sustains you. He's the one who fills you. He's the one who nourishes you. And this body, represented in bread, he says, is given for you. It is a gift. It's a sacrificial gift. The body of Christ is given for you. Why? Because you need a Passover lamb to die on your behalf. But this time, it's not just a spotless lamb. It's also the firstborn son. It's also both of these symbols coming together. The only begotten is there, and he is the spotless lamb. The Lord's Supper shows us that we don't initiate salvation. We don't earn salvation. We don't deserve salvation. It is a gift of God. In fact, Titus 2, verse 12 says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us. He gave himself for us to redeem us, to bring us to the Father. So this meal's not just for those disciples, those that are around the table there in the upper room. No, Jesus shows that this symbolic bread that conveys his body is to be done in remembrance of him. Some commentators put it this way: keep on doing this in remembrance of my presence with you. This is to be done so you remember I'm present. Remember Jesus says after the resurrection, he says, "Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Whether you feel it or not, if you're a believer, he is with you always, forever. Like, that's significant. So the Lord's Supper is a tangible way to remind ourselves, he's with me. He's with me. He cares. He doesn't only care, he sacrificed himself. He gave his body for me. It's remembrance. Just as the Passover meal was to be celebrated by the saints of old, the new meal of the new covenant is to be done in remembrance, in the present, in remembrance of Christ. Why do we need to remember? Because everything that matters is summed up in this meal. What do we need to be reminded of? Well, this matters. Taking the Lord's Supper matters because we are prone to forget. He said, do this in remembrance. That means we're prone to forget, right? I am. Like, I forget my kids' birthdays. Like, I'm prone to forget. We're prone to forget the gospel, that Jesus is the rescuer and the king. He's Savior and he's Lord. We're prone to forget that forgiveness is there when we are living under condemnation. We're prone to forget that there's a loving sacrifice when we're struggling with defeat or we're struggling with loneliness, that we are loved by the Father. We're prone to forget our need for a Savior when we're stuck in our pride. So we're prone to forget, and this meal just lays us at the foot of the cross. Everything that matters is summed up in this meal. Verse 20. Jesus says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Let's break this down a little bit. Jesus passes the cup of wine. He says, this wine is poured out. It points to something bigger. The cup of wine is poured out just as Jesus' life is about to be poured out in the most gruesome way that you and I would get sick watching. The blood that is shed from a whipped back, beaten, a crown of thorns, nails driven into his hands and feet, eventually a sword piercing his side, blood poured out and done for you. Like, that's done so it doesn't have to happen to you. This death is for you. And Jesus' death is a massive deal. It ushers in the new covenant. What is the new covenant? Well, a covenant is a relational term. It's a promise. It's a promise of loyalty, of faithfulness, of commitment. But it's official. It's not just me like promising you candy or something like that. It's an official obligation. It's a legal agreement. It's a binding contract. And Jesus is at the center of this new covenant. It is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic and Mosaic and Davidic covenant. That's talking about Abraham, Moses, and David. The covenants God made, and it points further of how he fulfills those. All families of the earth will be blessed. He is the rule keeper. He will obey all the laws. He is the king who sits on the throne forever. You see, humanity needs this new covenant because humanity, we have a debt that we cannot pay. We have a debt against God the Father. And here's the problem. God the Father must punish sin against him. Rebellion against him. This debt called sin separates us from God. And in Jesus, who represents both God and man in the covenant, man's debt is paid in full at the cross, yet at the same time upholding God's justice that sin has been paid for. It's been upheld. It did not go unpunished. So man's sin is atoned for and God's justice remains, so that God in Jesus is both the just, he remains just, and he's the justifier. He's the one who makes this happen. So Jesus is our faithful representative, and he enacts this eternal and secure promise as he raises from the dead and brings us to God. And here's what he does. He takes out our heart of stone, our hard heart. We saw Pharaoh had a hard heart. He takes us out our hard heart because we have the same hard heart, and gives us a soft heart. It's called a heart of flesh, not flesh like this, but a soft heart toward him. This was an anticipated covenant for years. And Jeremiah talks much about this. Jeremiah 31 verse 33 says this, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I will soften their hearts, putting myself in them, My rules in them, the knowledge of me in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And here's how that next verse ends. It says this, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." Jeremiah 31, that ended with 34. See, friends, the Lord's Supper says all of this. Here's just some reminders of what it says. It'll be on the screen. Your sin is atoned for. Your redemption is paid. Your guilt is removed. My wrath is gone. You are covered. You are united to Christ. You are adopted into my family, and you are mine. That's what the Father says to you. That's what he declares to you in the meal called the Lord's Supper. This is what he says, do in remembrance of me, because you're prone to forget this. And this is why only those who have a relationship with Christ are to partake in the Lord's Supper. That's why I would caution parents, if you don't have an assurance that your child is a believer, I would talk through this and just withhold. Just wait. Let this be a time of instruction for them. They're like, well, why don't I get the bread? Why don't I? You know, this is a time to talk to them. This is an opportunity because we want them to understand the importance of this. Also, 1 Corinthians 11 says that those who have a hard heart toward God, whether they're a child or an adult, should not partake in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, lest we drink judgment upon ourselves. Which is what seems like Judas has done here. He's acting like he's in good relationship with Jesus. He's acting this way, but behind his back, he knows he's already scheming. He's already being betrayed. So we can come to the Lord's table and we can partake and we can act like we're good. We're great, but all the while, behind our back, we know we're not. We're scheming. There's sin we're unwilling to repent of. We have hard hearts. That's why Jesus says, as we come to the table, we've got to examine ourselves. We've got to examine our hearts, rejoicing in the cross that gives forgiveness. See, the Lord's Supper is all about relationship. It's a meal of relationship with God. That's why when we partake together, we examine. We take time to thank God and we take time to examine and rejoice in the grace he gives. Lord's Supper makes us look at our present reality, our present relationship with God. How is my relationship with God right now? See, Jesus turns bread and wine into a symbol of his body and blood, his redemptive plan for humanity. It is the ultimate Passover. And kids, remember our definition of Passover. Passover, where God brings his justice on human evil, yet mercy through providing a substitute. But this meal gets better. There's more. The Lord's Supper does not just point to the past Old Testament Passover, or even just to the present redemption we have through the cross. It also points to the future. And this is my last point tonight, looking at the future, the Messianic banquet. The Messianic banquet. Verse 16, Jesus says this, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Jesus will eat this symbolic meal again, but it won't just be the Passover. It won't just be the Lord's Supper. It will be the Messianic banquet at the end of the age. We've seen throughout the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus uses meals for relationship. Whether it's feeding the 5,000 or it's going to Zacchaeus' house for a meal, he cares about relationship and he often uses food and meals to signify the relationship. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And so as he enters into his ministry in Luke chapter 4, we know that in the future new heavens and new earth, the captives will have liberty. The blind will have sight. The oppressed will be free. And they'll be gathered together around the banquet hall, around the banquet table with the Messiah, a multitude of rescued people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And just imagine this. Take time to imagine. God gives us an imagination for his glory. Abraham, Moses, David, Ruth, Esther, St. Augustine, Luther, Jim Elliot, Jerry Bridges, any believer you know. We had a saint that just passed away last week. Friends, gathered together, you and me, around this banquet hall celebrating King Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is the host of the Messianic banquet. He is the focal point of the Messianic banquet. He is the Lamb who was slain, yet the Lion of Judah. And we will worship, as it says in Revelation 19, verse 7. Hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. The new covenant is given. The places around the table are set. He will be our God and we will be his people. It's amazing. I don't think there's a better way to end today, tonight, than sharing the Lord's Supper together. Christopher, if you'll come. This meaningful meal. I know that we just do it with a small piece of bread and a small cup of grape juice, but this could be done with a full meal and glasses of wine if we desired. But just because we're getting a small portion does not mean that the symbolism is small or insignificant. This is massive symbolism. This is to be done so we will remember. So now we are going to eat the Lord's Supper, both looking back at the Passover and looking forward to the Messianic banquet. We're going to do it in remembrance. Let me just give you some reminders. We remember that man does not live on bread alone, but every word of the Father. We remember that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. We remember that we can run to the cross in full forgiveness where he is currently convicting us. We remember that Jesus is both Lord and King and ruler and Messiah and Savior and Rescuer. We're united to him in a death like his. We're united to him in his glorious resurrection. So we take the bread and cup, aware of Jesus' redemption, his kingly rule, and our unity in him. We take the bread and cup and we rejoice in the thankfulness we have in Jesus' sacrifice. Remember, everything that matters is summed up in this meal. The ushers are going to now come and distribute the elements. Please hold them. We will partake together in moments. Take this time to both thank God and ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart. Here's here. We're going to read one more section from the Seder meal, which is the ending, before we receive the elements. It'll be on the screen. I'll read the Father part, and you read the All part. Our Seder is now complete. Just as our redemption is complete, we rejoice with thanksgiving and yet are humbled by God's love. We raise our glasses a fourth time in thanksgiving for God's enduring grace and love to us. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has adopted us as your children and allowed us to call you Father. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's partake. Let me pass your cups to the middle and then stand as I read a benediction over us to finish our time together as a family, recounting the goodness of our God, doing it in remembrance of Him. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed with the sweet tea reception. Look forward to hanging out.